So we've been, as a church, traveling through John's Gospel. If you're a visitor here, you won't know that, but if you'd come in any time over the last 150 years, you'd have had a talk from John's Gospel. It's been going on about that long. Somehow, by the grace of God, miraculously, we managed to arrive at the Easter story at Easter time. So that was in itself something of a miracle. And last Sunday, we were remembering and reading around those very first encounters that Jesus had in the garden on Easter Sunday morning. And this morning's reading kind of moves on to later in the day as the disciples have moved away from the garden. They've had this experience of Jesus. They're not at all sure what's happening. It's kind of confused them rather than comforted them. And so we pick up the story when they're hiding away for fear of the Jewish authorities. Here's the reading on the screen. It's not on the screen. Here's the reading on the screen. Yes, there we go. Great. Thank you, Carol. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he'd said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, the sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven." And so here we have this very first encounter beyond the garden. Later in the day, we're told it's still the first day of the week, so this is still Easter Sunday. And we have this arrival of Jesus amongst his disciples. His disciples, it appears, although some of them had witnessed Jesus in his resurrected form, hadn't drawn enormous comfort from that. They were still hiding away. We don't see that the immediate effect of witnessing the resurrected Jesus was that this bunch of people were transformed and suddenly running around the world saying, "Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive." In fact, they were hiding away. There was still something to be done to empower them and to release them to be living in the good of the resurrection. I'm comforted by the fact that they didn't get it despite what they'd seen. Being a slow learner, I'm comforted by that. I'm comforted by the fact that despite the fact they didn't get it, that they were hiding, that they were impotent at that point in time, Jesus was on the move and Jesus was active. And although we sometimes feel, individually and perhaps as a church, "I wish more could happen. I wonder what we're doing wrong. I wonder if we could just make some... I wonder how on earth we can make any progress in this world that we live in for Christ." We might feel a little bit identifying with the disciples. The stories of the disciples are there to encourage us. They were people just like us. And yet somehow Jesus was on the move, even when they felt they couldn't move. And he came to them in just the same way that Tom was just sharing some of his lovely stories. Jesus is on the move. He doesn't, in one sense, he's not held back by us. And yet, the resurrection wasn't enough. Now, I say that very, very carefully, because Jesus, in his resurrected form, still needed to come to his disciples to empower them to live in the good of the resurrection. It wasn't that because Jesus was resurrected, the world was now going to be saved. It was because Jesus was now resurrected, there were people who could be empowered by that resurrection to live a new life in order that the world might be saved. I'm going to show you more from this passage as to why I think that's true. So, John, in his gospel, has been carefully trying to make it clear to his readers that something really significant happened on Easter Sunday. More than just the resurrection of the Son of God, actually. Actually, what happened on Easter Sunday was the start of a whole new creation. What happened on Easter Sunday morning was not so much the end of the beginning, but the beginning of the end. Something brand new happened in space and time, after which nothing could ever be the same again. It will never be undone. It will never go backwards. It will never not be done. The resurrection has happened, and it's not just that Jesus is alive, but the whole cosmos has now begun to be renewed. And so John, in writing his gospel, he starts off, doesn't he, by drawing an obvious and a deliberate parallel with the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of God's intention to start a new world. God created. In the beginning, the Bible starts. And John, audaciously, when he writes his gospel, chooses to use those very words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he chooses those words. We can't mistake his intention. His intention is to see Jesus as the start of a whole new creation. Life is going to be different now. Life is going to change now. For every human being, there's the potential for new creation. And so throughout his gospel, he kind of parallels some of the things that Genesis tells us about first creation in the life of Jesus. So in the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, on day 5, we read the man, the creation of man, the creation of humankind. On day 5 of the Easter week, we hear Pilate saying, pointing at Jesus and saying, "Behold, the man is here. He looks unlike the way we thought he would look. He's kind of wearing a crown of thorns and he's bleeding and he's beaten up, but this is the man. Behold, the man." On day 6 of creation, we read that God finished the work that he was doing. On day 6 of the Easter story, we see Jesus hanging on a cross saying, "It is finished. It's done. Everything necessary now for new creation has been done." On day 7, we read that God rested. And on day 7, on the Sabbath, on Saturday of Easter week, Jesus rested in the tomb. On day 8, the next day, we see Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. And who do we see appear in the garden on Easter Sunday? Mary looked at him and thought he was the gardener. Jesus, in resurrected form. Another echo, another hint that John is seeing what's going on here in the resurrection of Jesus, not so much as just a kind of a slight interruption, a kind of a trick that God does with human bones and flesh. No, this is the beginning of a whole new world order, which gives every human being a choice. Will you live in the old order or will you live in the new order? Because the new order has started in the middle of the old order. Where are you living your life? So 3 times in this chapter that we're reading today, John talks about this is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. This is a new week that's starting in the economy of God's timetable. This is the first day of new creation. This is the first day of the week, he says. On the first day of the week, Mary came to the garden looking to anoint the body of Jesus. And it's repeated in the reading we've just had. This is on the first day of the week, the disciples were huddling together for fear. New creation has started, but they don't get it in either sense. They don't get it in that they don't understand it. They don't get it in that they don't receive it. And yet, Jesus was at work on the first day of new creation. See, you don't seem convinced by any of this, incidentally, but this, I'm going to keep going anyway. This is the wonderful good news. It's not that Jesus died to make you a little bit religious, or Jesus died to mean that you go to church on Sundays, or Jesus died so that you can have a Bible by your bedside. All of those things might be true and good, but Jesus died to start God's creation over again. Jesus died to... Oh, thank you. Jesus died... Don't over-encourage me, I shall hyperventilate. But this is the good news. You see, sometimes the Bible uses all kinds of images to impress upon us that the choice we're now faced with as human beings is not, will I be the same old person but go to church, or be the same old person and trust that when I die, I'll go to heaven. The choice that we're offered, every human being, you are offered, everybody in Thornbury is offered, is this. Will you live as the old being that you once were, or will you receive God's gift of being a new being? And the Bible uses all kinds of images and language to describe that. Paul, for example, in Galatians, talks about the possibility of living in the flesh, by which he means living the way you used to live, living in control of yourself, living with all of your old human desires and ambitions still in place, the old you that, by and large, wasn't a happy you to be. Or will you live as a new you, in the spirit, Will you be led by the Spirit of God? Will you be filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God? Wouldn't you love a life that's full of love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness? And, you know, wouldn't you love that kind of life? Well, it's on offer, the Bible says. There's an old life and there's a new life. It's described as living in Adam, the inheritance of all of the old you family tree, or living in Christ Jesus, the inheritance of everything in Jesus' family tree. Where do you want to live? What inheritance do you want to draw on when you live your life this week? Wouldn't it be great to have a new life? Well, some people think so. Some people love the old life too much. In Colossians, Paul talks about you are living in the kingdom of darkness, but Jesus rescued you into, God rescued you into the kingdom of his Son. There are two places to live. There are two ways of being human. There are two ways of engaging with life this week. Jesus talked about being lost and being found. He talked about being wheat or being weed. He drew these stark contrasts. He didn't say, well, that basically there's a... I'm not sure what Tom said there, but I'm not sure. Oh, okay, right. Yeah. You're far more observant or far less polite than the first service. I'm not sure which. They either didn't spot it or they didn't comment on it. Anyway. Yeah, just to show who's still paying attention. And I'm gratified. At this point, three people still are, which is more than is usual. So I'll move on. Paul talked in Acts about being rescued from the power of Satan to live under the power of God. And famously, Paul in Corinthians, he says, when anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, I just want to labor this point because, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not here this morning, some Christians don't get this. And some people on the outside looking in don't get this. Jesus did not die on the cross just to give us somewhere different to go on a Sunday morning. He died to give us a whole new life. The old has gone, the new has come. You don't have to live with your anxieties. You don't have to live with your past. You don't have to live with the hurt. You don't have to live with the despair. A new life is on offer. That's the wonderful good news. See, sometimes we can give the impression that we think that actually as people we're kind of half good and half bad. There's a bit of us that's kind of pretty nice and pretty good, and there's a bit of us pretty grotty. And what Jesus did is he died to sort out the half of us that's a bit grotty. But that's not the image that's presented in the Bible. The image in the Bible is that we need a root and branch reform. One image that we could use that's not in the Bible, but as a kind of an illustration, is of a mirror, a cracked mirror. Now that mirror is broken. To a level it would function. If you had any hair, you could still do it in the mirror. But you and I would look at that and say, actually, that's a bit of an embarrassment that I need to get rid of. It's an old mirror. I need to get a new mirror. For a while, if you're anything like me, you'd put it off. You'd procrastinate and you'd just make do. And you kind of get used to kind of looking sort of like that to see what was going on. But fundamentally, you would have to say, the only thing to do with that is to get rid of it and replace it. And that's exactly what God thinks when he looks at our lives. You see, he doesn't look at us and say, actually, what's wrong with you is just the way you behave. That would be a bit like sort of decorating the outside of your house. You want to impress the neighbors, you've just moved in, you want everyone to know that you really do deserve to live in the fifth best town in Britain. And so you get the paint out and you just smarten up the outside of the house. And some people think, I mean, Christians are a bit like that. You know, they know I go to church. I better start behaving better. I better stop nicking the staples at work. Or I better stop, you know, I better behave differently. That's what being Christian's about. I need to present a different face to the outside world. But it's not that. And some people think, well, actually, no, I need to do, I might invite the neighbors around for coffee sometime. They might come inside and see through my facade. So I need to do a bit of work on the inside too. I need to kind of do a bit of DIY and smarten the place up a bit and perhaps put a new kitchen in or whatever they're doing in that picture. And some people kind of go the extra step with their faith. They say, well, actually, I need to reform myself. I need to be less cross all the time. I need to be less sad all the time. I need to swear less, or whatever it is. I need to reform inside myself. But the fact is, that is almost impossible to do because what the Bible says is you don't need to decorate the outside. You don't need to transform the inside. What you need to be is demolished. You need to be knocked down and start again from the foundations up. In fact, you need new foundations even. That's the image the Bible gives. It doesn't say you just need a bit of tweaking. Because the Easter story is not about Jesus getting a little bit peaky and then getting better. Jesus died. He was crucified. And that's the pattern for coming to faith. Get out of the way. Receive this new life. That's what Paul says, isn't it, in Galatians. I was crucified with Christ and I live, and it is no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. Is that how it feels to you, being a Christian? Because if not, there's another step. There's something else. There's something worth thinking about at least, or praying for at least, or reaching out for. If it just feels like the same old you going to church on a Sunday and reading your Bible three times a week, good on a good week, yeah, that's not it. That verse of Paul, I'll say it again. I live. Of course I live. There's a David Lawrence. He moves about. He drives a car. He has a house. He has a wife. Not in that order. I live, yet it's not me that lives. It's Christ who lives in me, and it's Christ who's giving me the life, the sense of being alive, the sense of purpose. And that's what Jesus does with his disciples. He moves on. He comes to them and says, listen, you're new creation people now. You need to receive the spirit of new creation. You need to understand that you're being rebuilt into a new people. You were like that, but now you're going to be like this. And one of the like this bits is what he says next. He recommissions them. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I now send you. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I now send you. You've got a new purpose now to live for. It's not just you've been given a new identity, but you've been given a new purpose. Your job now is to go into the world in the way that I went into the world. We know full well from the Bible, it makes it very, very clear that Jesus came into a world not that was kind of all smart and tidied up and polished and ready for him. He came to a dirty old stable outside Bethlehem. He came to a broken world. He came to a world that didn't really want to know him that much. He came to a world that was hurting, a world that was lost. And he came anyway, and he engaged with that world in love in order that world could be transformed. The Bible kind of gives us a view of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, which could be summarized with two phrases. He came to heal the brokenness of the old creation. The world that Jesus came into wasn't the world that God had intended it to be. It was a world that had got lost somewhere, that had got broken somewhere, that had kind of lost its identity and purpose. They were hurting people and lost people. And Jesus came to that world and he began to heal the way it was. He opened blind eyes. He made people who were lame walk again. He befriended those who were outcasts. He gave hope to hopeless people. He began to come and to undo the brokenness that there was in the world. John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote a little letter. And in that letter, he said, the Son of God was revealed for this very reason, to undo all the works of the evil one. That's why Jesus was sent, to begin to undo the corruption, the badness, the rottenness, the stink in God's world. And one life at a time, one touch at a time, he began to transform people's experience of life and to show them how life could be. But more than that, linked to it, but more than that, he came in to implement a whole new way of life. He came in to offer not just healing of the old life, but the offer of a new life. His message, according to the gospel writers, over and over again, they tell us this was the good news. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe this good news. This wonderful good news that there is a new king in town and he can transform your life. There's a new life. It's full of hope and joy and peace and grace. And it's yours now if you have it now. If you receive Jesus, you receive this life. It's wonderful good news. And when Jesus turned to his disciples and said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, he defined then the vocation of every single Christian disciple for all time and eternity. Because those two phrases sum up what it means to be a Christian now, what it means to live your life now. If you share in the life of the age to come, then this is the kind of life you live. And it doesn't matter whether you're a dentist or a doctor or a doorman or anything else starting with D, or a homemaker or a retired person. When you move into God's broken world, this is why you do it. You may do it in the form of a teacher. You may do it in the form of a doctor. You may do it in the form of a grandparent. You may do it in the form of a mother. But what you're doing is gradually in God's world as one who is sent there by Jesus is you're trying to heal the brokenness and you're trying to present the goodness of God. And when people say, why on earth are you doing that? You say, it's because Jesus is alive and he's changed my life. That's why we do church. That's what church is. It's a body of Jesus people who've received new life and move into a broken world to offer hope and life and transformation. It's not judged. The church is not judged by how successful we are on Sunday morning or how good the drummer is or how good, say amen somebody, or how good the coffee is. It's not judged by that. It's not judged by how many small groups we've got or how many leaders we've got or anything like that. It's judged by how effective we are in saying, Jesus, you said to me, as the Father sent you, so he sends me. So I'm going to go this week. I'm going to go into a broken world. I'm going to go to my classroom. I'm going to go to my home. I'm going to go to my neighborhood. I'm going to go to the coffee shop. And somehow I'm going to trust that there I can show people what it looks like when the brokenness gets healed and when new life comes. I'm going to come. That's my vocation. I may do it in all sorts of different forms of employment. That's secondary. The big headline thing is, this is what we're called to do. This is the Easter Commission. And it's spelt wrong somewhere. I don't know whether I've got that past that bit yet. Somebody kindly pointed out my spelling mistake. Should be two M's, apparently. Sorry, I forgot to. I hope that's not put anybody off. Apart from the first person in the first service and maybe two or three others here. Anyway, leaving that to one side, how on earth could we do that? How could we do that? If we want to be that kind of church, and I'd love to think that we did want to be that kind of church, if we want to be an individual who wants to receive new life to share new life, how can we do it? Well, the worst thing to do would be just to burst out the doors and say, I'm going to try harder this week. Because Jesus said this, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. What comes next? And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus in Luke's account, in the book of Acts, says to his disciples, despite the fact they've been on this 3-year training course with Jesus, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you, because only then will you have power to be my witnesses. This new life is not a try-harder kind of life. It's an overflow kind of life. It's the kind of life that we receive in order that we can give away. And as Christians, you know, I find it myself, and I've seen other people, and maybe you're one of these. It's so easy when the stream goes a little bit dry inside, when God seems a bit distant, when we don't seem as close as we used to, just to try harder. Just to start decorating the outside of the house a bit more in case anybody spots it's drying up inside. It's the worst thing to do. What we need to do is to get on our knees again and say, Father, I'm dried up. I'm thirsty. This new life is not even flowing into me, never mind out of me. Forgive my impotence. Forgive my weakness. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Oh God, you are my God, and I long for you. Let the living water flow. And what John is intentionally doing again, and you'll have spotted this, you clever sorts here in Thornbury, you'll have spotted this. He's in deliberately echoing the Genesis creation account. When Adam is formed in chapter 2 of Genesis, only after God has breathed into him is he said to have a life. Becomes a living being. You know, we don't want any zombie Christians. We don't want the walking dead. We want people in whom life has been breathed. And, you know, this sounds weird, I know. But maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time, you think, what on earth does that mean? To be honest with you, it's a bit like explaining what falling in love is like. It's hard to explain until it happens to you. And I'm hoping one day it'll happen to me and I'll know what it's like, don't tell my wife I said that, because now you know her, you'll know it's not true. How could you not love my wife? Anyway, I'm going to stop because I'm digging a big hole here. But you know what I mean. It's hard to explain. It's one of those intangible things. But you know when it happens. And you know when it hasn't happened. So I want to suggest that maybe as we close the service, we might just reflect on these three words that I brought to you this morning about being rebuilt. Maybe for some of us, that's the word. We've kind of never really thought of that before. But yeah, I've been trying to live the old life with a bit of religion tacked on. No, I want to come and ask for my walls to be knocked down. And I want to ask God for this brand new life. I want to say everything I was, I don't want to hold on to. Everything I am, I don't want to defend. I want to say, Jesus, make me anew. Give me that new life. Maybe that's your word. Maybe the word is recommissioned. You'll never make sense of your day job if you don't see it from its kingdom perspective. It'll be hard work. It'll be meaningless. It'll be just a way of getting some money in the bank at the end of the month. As soon as you can latch into what it means for you as an educator or as a parent to be part of God's great calling, to heal the broken world and to offer the new life of the kingdom into it through your job, suddenly your job takes on new significance. And my belief, you know, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I've tried to think my way into all sorts of different jobs. And I haven't yet found a job, well, actually I found one or two, but I haven't found many jobs where, to my mind, that couldn't happen. Maybe it's something to talk about in small groups this week if you're in a small group. How does my job become a kingdom job? Be recommissioned for the kingdom this morning. As the Father sent Jesus, so he sends you. And maybe your world is that word, refilled. To say, Jesus, yes, I need, again, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit. I don't know what it means, but I know I want it. I don't know how it happens, but I know I need it. And I'm not going to give up praying until I receive that fresh touch from God. So maybe this morning as we close and we sing one or two songs as prayers, we might want to respond to some of those words. So I invite you to stand together. I'm going to pray and then Paul's going to lead us on. Father, firstly, I want to thank you that new creation has begun. In the midst of this broken, sad, hurting world, we are not people without a hope because new creation has begun. In the darkness, a light shines, and the darkness will never overcome it. In a world of death, life has come, and the grave will never grab it back. And I thank you, Lord, that we live as people of hope. And I pray, Father, for any of my friends here this morning who want to resonate with any of these three words. Go deep in us, Lord. Challenge us, Lord. Don't let us go without responding in some way to that calling to be rebuilt, to receive that gift of new life, to yield up our old lives, to receive the new life that only you can give. For those of us that are thirsty for more of your Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, even here, even now, even in this place, even at this time, come, Holy Spirit. Touch our lives afresh. Wash out the disappointment and the hurt and the rejection and all the stuff that kind of muddies the pool of our heart. Cleanse us, Lord. Refresh us, renew us, refill us. Come, Holy Spirit. And for those of us that want to go out and work out what it means to live as recommissioned people this morning, to be sent into this week as Jesus was sent into the world, to offer good news of healing and hope. And Lord, help us to work out what it means for us in the reality of daily life, Monday through Saturday. Yes, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.